Awesome. Good morning, church. How are we all? We're gonna pray just before we start and get into the word. There's two things that I want to pray for. The first is that we want to pray for Melbourne, right? Our vision is introducing Melbourne to Jesus, we went out with the kids on Friday to the National Gallery of Victoria, and we were looking through the European collection that they've got there, and through the 13th to 15th century, and all the paintings and all the sculptures and all of the stuff is just focused on Jesus, right? And it is a time through that part of Europe where Europe was coming to God, right? And all of the artistic expression was about Jesus. Now, sure, they might have got the skin color of Jesus a little bit wrong. They definitely whitewashed Jesus a lot. But there was this heart of longing after Christ for society. And they didn't get it right. They didn't get it perfect. That, you know, neither do we. But we know that God can move and change a whole society to be focused on Him. We have seen revival across the world, and so we want to pray that our vision of introducing Melbourne to Jesus is one that will be complete. It is one that we will see our city come to Christ. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that we're going to see a city change for you. Lord, that one by one, until the entire city is focused on you, that there will be people saved. God, that there will be people set free from sin, from shame, from guilt. Lord, there's going to be healing all over our city. Lord, we pray that there are going to be people turned to you, and they're flooding churches. God, they're absolutely flooding churches. We're going to see so much revival across our city. All these strongholds broken. In Jesus' name, strongholds be broken across our city and people set free today. In your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Second thing I want to pray for is, as we're worshiping, God showed me that there's someone here today. Your right knee is really sore. You haven't told anybody that it's really sore. You've kind of kept it to yourself. But I would love to pray for you. So I believe that's a lady with your right knee sore. Who is that today? And I'd love to pray for you. If you'll come up after the service, I'm sure. You'd be a little bit embarrassed to come up now, but if that's you, I'd love for the ministry team to be able to pray for you at the end, and God wants to see you healed. Jerry's got a light flashing at me. Is that you? Is it you, Jerry? No? Yes, it is. Is it your right knee that's hurting? Oh, no. Okay. All right. Left knee. Okay. She got two right, two left feet, two right knees. those that are around, Jerry, let's just pray for an hour. Let's pray for an hour. Lay hands on her. God, we thank you that you are moving, that you are changing, that whether it be ligaments or muscles or bone, God, that you have healed it. Lord, it says that by your stripes we are healed, that price is already paid for. And Lord, we pray today that we take hold of that promise and that you heal Jerry. Lord, we pray pain be gone. Freedom of movement. Lord, we're praying that there is absolutely, like new again, strength in her knee. Lord, we pray pain-free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Today, before we get stuck into the last of our series on Philippians, I want to start with a story, tell you a little bit of a story. Now, this story's our week that we've gone through. So I spoke earlier about doing a trip into the city. We had our niece from Queensland down, and for those of you that don't know, we fostered our niece and nephew for 9 months, so they're really close with us, and she was down for the 4 days, and we just had an awesome time with her. It was lots of fun. I got to the end of the time and she said, "Do you guys eat out for lunch every day?" And I was like, "No, we don't. It's just because you're here." You know, it was such a joyous time. But at the same time as all of that is happening, my grandfather got really sick. And my grandfather has a really big place in all of our hearts. He is realistically the reason why my whole family loves cars, right? Is that whole, we all work in the auto industry. We're all, you know, like, it's because granddad raced cars and loves cars and spent his whole life doing it. And so he's a really big part of us and we love him to bits, but he's really sick and he was hospitalized and took a turn for the worst. And on Friday night, we were, you know, rushed into the hospital to what felt like say our goodbyes. And so we went in and saw him, and he looked really like he was on the brink. And so I prayed for him there, but we didn't really get the chance to talk to him because it was really late at night. There was other people in the room that were trying to sleep, and really didn't get the chance to talk to him about God. And I've tried in the past, and he hadn't accepted God, but this time I was like, I'm going to just give it a crack, you know. Prayed for him. The next day, he took an absolute turn the other way and, you know, totally with it again, and it was just awesome. So we went in the next day, and he was totally lucid with us, cracking jokes at the kids and having fun again, and it was just a totally different scenario. Sure, he was still tired and still sick and in and out of sleep, but he was totally with us, and so I got to talk to him a little bit about God, and in and out of his sleep, he was kind of mixing words a little bit, and so I'm not 100% sure whether he accepted Jesus or not. But I'm praying that even though, you know, he may or may not have accepted Jesus in his heart, I can't exactly tell what was going on with him, but we're going to keep praying that he's going to move and be moved by God. And so I want to pray for him today, but also I want to, you know, lead into this Joy in Opposition series. So God, we pray for Pop today. God, I pray that you're there with him, that you're speaking to him. Lord, just like you speak to all of us, Lord, that you'd be so real to him, standing at his bedside and comforting him. Lord, I pray that you lead him into a position of faith, that his whole total reliance is on you. God, I pray that you set him free. Lord, that whatever your plan may be, whether it be that you take him or whether it be that he, you know, survives for many years to come, Lord, I pray that is based on a relationship with you. God, I pray that you move in his heart. Your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So today we're going to talk through Philippians 4. We're going to do that. So why don't you open up your Bibles, Philippians 4. We're going to read a bunch through. Now, really important is that there's some things that we need to recap, right? About a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so what we're going to do is go through a recap of the last few weeks. So why are we doing this? What is the whole point of going through Philippians and talking about joy in opposition? It is for the same reason that Paul wrote Philippians. See, either all together as a group, or be it in our personal lives, at some point or another, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face hardship. We're going to face some really tough times. At this time, you know, the Roman Empire wasn't exactly very kind to the Christians. Paul was in prison writing this. And so we as a ministry team, we know that whilst we're not in that cultural position, it doesn't mean we don't face opposition. It doesn't mean that we don't face these times. So what we want to do is we want to equip you with knowledge, maturity, wisdom, but most of all, revelation on Scripture to be able to deal with whatever the world throws at you. So to recap, through Philippians 1, we spoke about faith being the key to your joy and peace. That faith is available regardless of your scenario. So it doesn't matter where your scenario is, that you have peace. Philippians 2, we talked about therefore. Philippians 3, we talked about confidence in God and never flesh. We're called by God to be more like Jesus. We have our citizenship in heaven, and that our source of joy is Christ. And today, through Philippians 4, this is kind of God's recap of all of the points that he's gone through within this letter, writing through Paul. So today we'll pull out a couple of key points, but it's really meant to be heard in in the context of the last few weeks. So we're going to read verse 1. It says, therefore, here we are again, therefore, because of the previous chapters, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Stand firm. God calls the Philippians to stand firm in their faith. But God doesn't just do this with the Philippians in mind. See, God's infinite wisdom, he knows that when he's telling Paul what to write here, when the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul what to write here, he knows that this scripture will be held by the church for the next 2,000 years. He knows that this scripture will equip and give wisdom and strength and knowledge and revelation for the next 2,000 years for the church and however long until he comes back. He knows that we're going to draw from it. We're going to draw the encouragement and the wisdom. So this instruction isn't just for the Philippians. This instruction is for us today. And for those biblical scholars in the room, this is hermeneutics and exegesis. But what that is that, yes, God wrote at a time for the Philippians. But it was a principle, not just for a time. It was a principle for all of us, for all time, to stand firm in the faith. There is a strength that comes from being with God. When Joshua in the Old Testament is facing, he's just about to go to war to take the promised land, God says to him, I think it's 9 times, or it's a lot of times, be strong and very courageous. Our faith is not meant to be one of this timid, you know, personal space kind of scenario. Our faith is meant to invade every single aspect of our lives. So much so that nothing will move it. Is that how important God is to you? Is that where you're at today? Because I know that's not where I've been at. Not always. So I'm preaching to myself today too, right? Stand firm. Do not move. Do not waver. No matter what happens, no matter what is going on, stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. God telling Paul to write this to the Philippians, knowing that the Philippians are going to go through Roman persecution and all of the stuff, but it's also that Paul is sitting in prison. God telling Paul, stand firm. And God telling us, stand firm. So today I want to give you the encouragement. Get strong in the faith. Stay strong in the faith. You're going to do that by reading your word. You're going to do that by prayer, by worship, by being here at church, 10 a.m., 9:55, every Sunday morning, worshiping together, going to connect groups, strengthening each other. Stand firm in the faith, because not always is it going to be easy. So the first point, stand firm. We're going to read through verse 2 and 3. I plead with, I'm going to get this name wrong, Yodia, probably something like that. And I plead with, even worse name, Syntyche? Syntyche. Perfect. Thank you, Reese. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life. The second point here is be of the same mind, that is unity. Unity in the faith. God calls these two women to be of the same mind through Paul. But this is a principle that is echoed throughout the New Testament, throughout even the Old Testament, to be unified, to be one body of believers together, united and in love with Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We are absolutely called in unity. That doesn't mean we're not going to have our disagreements. Doesn't mean that, you know, your family, you're not going to have disagreements with one another. But what it means is that we keep this perspective of we love one another and we're going to work together to be more faithful, more Christ-like. Together in unity because Jesus saved us all. So I want to call you today that it's so much easier to stand firm when you got friends around you. So much easier to stand firm when you've got friends around you. It's so much easier to wake up at 5:30 and go to the gym when your mates are doing it. It's so much easier to be at work and not be moved by all of the stuff going on at work, all of the things happening at work when you've got some friends around you that are Christians and you can talk it through. It's so much easier to navigate life's ups and downs and you know, horrible things that happen to us. It's so much easier to navigate that when you've got friends. Friends that can lead you back to faith. When you do some hard work and you get a really big bonus from work, you've got that friend that pushes you back and goes, hey, don't be prideful. This wasn't you. This was a gift from God. Come on, don't be prideful. But you've also got that friend that when you don't get the promotion that you were thinking you were going to get, or, you know, your granddad's sick or something's wrong, you've got those people that are like, hey, God's still got you. It's okay. I know it's right. I know it's against you right now, but hey, God's got you. Unity is the second point. We're going to read verses 4 through to 7. And the point here is rejoicing. I say it again, rejoicing. Verse 4 through to 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Remember, this is Paul in chains, in prison, in every situation. By prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to very quickly fast forward to verse 12. I don't know if that's easy to do, just to fast forward to verse 12, and we'll come back. It says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Paul knows here what it is to have plenty, what it is to have nothing, and yet he has peace. Wow. This is the key, right? This is the key. Relationship with God is not ever determined by our circumstance. It can't be. It can't be. Because the fact is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And so bad stuff is going to happen. It's going to happen. Until Jesus comes back, we're living in an imperfect world. But that doesn't mean that our relationship with God has to waver and move. Because if your relationship with God is tied to your circumstance, it is only temporary. You have to tie your relationship to God regardless of circumstance. And so, in every situation, rejoice. Rejoicing resets the perspective. We know in a physical sense, and you've dealt with this, about looking on the bright side or glass half full kind of mentality. And you can trick your brain into going, hey, you know what, actually it's pretty good. I was having a conversation with one of the boys at work, and he said to me, man, I don't know what people have got to complain about. I said, I know, right? I said, hey man, we're standing up on the 7th floor overlooking Docklands. We, you know, from our office you can see, you know, from the Balti right round through to Crown Casino. Like, it's beautiful. It's just standing right on the Yarra. It's gorgeous. There's yachts down on the water. It's beautiful. We're in one of the most beautiful places in the world. He's like, what do we got to complain about? That perspective we know in our mental state. But there's also resetting a spiritual perspective. Rejoicing resets that spiritual perspective. We saw this all through Philippians 1, 2, and 3, is that Paul gets the perspective of Christ. Paul gets the perspective of God. And he says that whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, it's all for God. It doesn't matter. I'm good. He said, it's fine. Whether to live or to die, I'm okay. In fact, to die is better. We need that perspective reset that we get by rejoicing. This is why we praise and rejoice together, regardless of the situation. We come together on every Sunday morning and we worship our King regardless of our circumstances. When I was writing this, it was Friday night, sitting in a hospital foyer after closing hours, waiting on tests for pop, not knowing, having just seen him and thinking, this is it, and not knowing what the next stages looked like. And I wrote for myself, my soul must rejoice regardless of the opposition, for I am set free and loved. No matter what happens, no matter what situation, we must rejoice. The last point that I want to pull out today is verse 8 and verse 9. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, and we know that finally means that I've got 15 minutes left. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul says, set your minds on righteousness. Don't let the flesh back in. Righteousness, that right standing with God, is attained through faith in Christ. I know that this is entirely a reiteration of Reese's point last week, that Reese drilled home and he said, yep, you know, if you forget everything from this message, but just this one thing, remember it. And you all remembered it, and it is, set your minds on Christ. Reese cheated. He was the one that wrote it, so it doesn't count. Chase Jesus. Jesus is the source of it all. He must be the center of your life so that every other thing that moves and changes, it's not that it doesn't matter, it's that it doesn't move your faith. In all other things in life are temporary. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In John chapter 3, verse 30, this is John the Baptist. He's got this understanding, comprehension. He's got the perspective from God of exactly what his job is and exactly what he's doing. And he's paving the way. He's telling everybody that Jesus is coming. And he says these beautiful words. Verse 30. He must become greater and I must become less. And Paul echoes this sentiment that Jesus has to be the biggest thing in your life. Don't replace him with any good thing, even or any bad thing, worse a bad thing. Don't replace him with a good thing. Your wife, your husband, your kids, your work. Those things aren't bad. But they're not who you're meant to be. They're not your identity. Your identity is meant to be found in Christ alone. So chase Jesus. Verses 10 through 20 talk about Paul being so grateful and having such a great perspective on the gifts that the Philippians have given him. And he's sending back, I'm not going to say the name because I forget about it, Epaphroditus, I think is the name again. And he's sending back and he's just so grateful. And verse 21 to 23, Paul really just prays over them again and says some specific greetings, but he's talking through that Christ be with them again. So to recap, today's message is stand firm, be united, rejoice. Say it again, rejoice. And set your minds on righteousness, on Christ. But to recap all of Philippians, this whole message and the whole reason why we took the 4 weeks to do this is that you can have joy no matter what's going on, no matter the opposition, no matter the hardship, you can have joy, you can have peace. But the reliance must be on God. You can only rely on Him when you have a relationship with Him. You can only rely on God when you have a relationship with God. And so today, I'd love to invite you to make a decision to have a relationship with God if you haven't made that decision before. The Bible says that it's so easy to have a relationship with God, to start that relationship. But it's going to cost you surrendering your life to Him and putting Him first. It has a big cost, but the upside is amazing. It's a relationship with our Creator. If you want to make that decision today, all it would take is to say that Jesus is Lord, to believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth. So if you want to make that decision for the first time today, I'd love for you to raise your hand. The second group of people today is those that want a deeper relationship. And I'd love to think that that was everybody in the room. That if you didn't put your hand up for the first one, you're definitely in the second group. You want a deeper relationship with God. I want to encourage you that that's going to take putting away your circumstance, putting away those things in your heart that have been important to you or might be robbing you of your perspective and chasing God. The Bible, it comes alive. It replenishes your soul. It absolutely is the most amazing book ever when you're in relationship with Him. But sometimes it can feel like a grind when you're not. You're just, reading and reading. I want to encourage you. Keep going. Pray, worship, read your Bible. Get friends around you. Be unified. Be strengthened so that no matter the circumstance, you chase God. We're going to worship. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can do whatever you want. That's fine. We're going to take this time to do exactly that. Put our circumstance aside and worship the King of Kings.